And let's turn again to the book of Ephesians. We find ourselves in our verse-by-verse study in chapter 4. Today, considering just one verse, chapter 4, verse 30. I heard a story recently about an old church with a three-story building, and the congregation. One day, the pastor made his way up to the third story, and he was walking down the hall, and he heard a strange noise at the end of the hallway. It was early in the morning. Nobody was supposed to be there. He had unlocked the building and gone up there by himself. He came to the end of the hallway, and there he found a whole setup, a sleeping bag, clothing, food. Someone had been living in the third story of the church building. He'd been using the bathroom, he'd been making his way down and preparing food in the church kitchen. None of this was known by anyone in the church, much less the pastor. Sometimes it's like this with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living within you, and you don't even realize that He's there. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And it's almost as if He's not even there. You don't even enter those rooms or visit the place where He is. And so He's there, but He's silent. You're not listening to His voice. You're not aware of His presence. Last week in our study of Ephesians 4, you may have noticed that I skipped right over verse 30 in our passage, Ephesians 4, verse 30, because this is so important for us. I wanted to consider just this one verse this morning. We need to grasp and understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how important the Lord, and the truth that the Spirit is a person that we can grieve. And so we'll read just one verse this morning. In our passage, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this rich truth that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you have given us your very Spirit to live within us. And Jesus Christ said, the Spirit, it is better for the Spirit to live within us than to even have Christ in our presence, Lord. We praise you for this work, Lord, and we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit today, Lord. Help us to see where we have grieved the Holy Spirit, and help us to see how we can keep in step and follow and please the Holy Spirit who lives within us, Father. Open our eyes to see your truth, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.
4 points we'll consider this morning, and the first is this. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, to understand what Ephesians 4:30 is teaching us, you have to grasp this truth. You have to know who the Holy Spirit is. And so I want to walk us through a couple of scriptures this morning. And I encourage you maybe to write these scriptures down and go back to them later to see with your own eyes. Be a Berean. Remember, the Bereans were those who searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. So mark these scriptures down that teach us about the Holy Spirit. And first, listen to John 16, where Jesus speaks of the coming helper, the Holy Spirit. He says this, Christ says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, did you hear how Jesus described the person of the Holy Spirit? Did you hear the pronouns? Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare. You see, hear this? He will. He will. He will. Some people think of the Holy Spirit as sort of an ambiguous energy. Sort of like Star Wars, the Force. It's sort of a force that's working in you. Some think of the Spirit as an it. But notice how Christ describes the Spirit. It's not an it. It's a he. Now listen to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 in verse 26. We read, "The Spirit himself," There's another personal pronoun. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So hear this. The Holy Spirit has a mind. It's a person with a mind. And then listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You hear this? The Spirit, who is a person and has a mind, comprehends the thoughts of God. This is speaking of intelligence. The Spirit is an intelligent person. The Spirit has an intellect. No one grasps the thoughts of God like the Spirit, Scripture says. Then here, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are a variety of gifts powered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What's important about this is this verse tells us this, the Spirit has a will. He chooses what he will give to each, the gifts that he will give to each one of his people. He has a will, a desire. So putting this together, we see the Spirit is a person with a mind, with an intellect, with a will. And then back to our passage in Ephesians 4, verse 30 tells us something astounding. Sinclair Ferguson says, this is one of the clearest signs that the Holy Spirit is a person. Verse 30 tells us, the Spirit experiences grief. This word grieve, it means to be distressed, to be sorrowful. This is speaking of a deep emotional sadness, a deep pain. So the Spirit, Scripture teaches us, is a person with a mind, with a will, with an intellect, and with emotions. And so, Christian, this means because the Spirit is a person, it's a person, the Spirit is a person, he is a person that you can know. The Scripture also teaches us how dear and personal the Spirit, the person of the Spirit, is to each one of God's children. The Spirit intercedes personally for you. The Spirit comforts you personally. The Spirit convicts you personally by the Word of God. The Spirit sends you out personally to do the work of God. The Spirit knows your heart intimately and is connected deeply with you, the person of the Holy Spirit. And listen to what Jesus says in John 14. Jesus says that you can know the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, this means you can know the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, you can walk with him. He's a person. So you can walk with him. Just as you would walk with a friend and listen to a friend and talk with a friend, you are able to walk with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is one of the amazing graces of God, that he is so personal to each one of his children. And think about the astounding nature of this, that every person who is born again and has received the Spirit, we all have the same Spirit, and the Spirit is comforting you and convicting you and sending you, all each one of us at the same time. Every Christian around the globe, God is doing this work, connecting intimately with each person through the person of the Holy Spirit all at once. The amazing, astounding work of God is just incredible. The work of the Spirit, the person of the Spirit. Then second this morning, we see the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit who lives within each one of us, verse 30 tells us God seals each one by the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 30 again. We read, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean to be sealed by this person, the Holy Spirit? It means a few different things. There's a couple of different angles that we can see in this sealing. First, being sealed by the Holy Spirit is a sign of ownership. Now, you think of a farmer. When a farmer brands their cattle or brands one of their animals, this animal is being marked as belonging to this farmer. We just got our new dog, Tippy, a few weeks ago, and one of the first things that the vet did with our dog was place a microchip under the skin. If you have dogs, a pet dog, you know how advanced pet ownership. But that microchip now means if somebody found our dog, they would be able to identify who she is, who she belongs to. That's her mark. We are her owners. They would find quickly that she belongs to us. The seal of the Spirit is the same thing in you. Microchip in you that people see and they know that you belong to God. It's a sign that you are His. The Holy Spirit living within you shows that God is your owner. He's your master. He's your Lord. Look back to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul tells us when this sealing took place. When were you sealed by the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You hear this? When does this seeking take place? When are you marked as one who belongs to God? When God places His stamp of ownership on you? It's when you heard the gospel. When you heard the gospel and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is when God places His Spirit in you. Mark the seal also in here in verse 30, the seal in Scripture, it marks authenticity. You know, ancient kings would have their seal on their ring, on their signet ring, and ancient kings, they would mark a document with their ring, with their seal that was on their ring and official. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit, when you hear the gospel and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and that is the King's seal that you are an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, that you belong to Him. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords is placing His seal upon you. How do you know that you are an authentic Christian? How do you know that you belong to Jesus Christ by faith? God has sealed you and given you the Holy Spirit to live within you. You know that you belong to the Lord by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Years ago, I had the privilege to travel to Haiti for a mission trip. And we arrived at the airport in Haiti, and as soon as we arrived, it was complete and utter chaos. As soon as we got off the plane and entered into the airport, there were dozens and dozens of people around, people who were offering us rides in their cab, people who were trying to sell us some sort of excursion, others who wanted us to come to their hotel and stay there, and people who were selling knickknacks and all kinds of different things. It was complete chaos. Everybody was pressing in on the Americans for our attention. And we could see in the back of this crowd, there was one man who was standing there. He was standing there, and he had a little sign for us. He was just standing there patiently, smiling, just watching, waiting for us to navigate through this crowd and come to him. As soon as we saw this man, we knew there was something different in him. Everyone else around us was grabbing and pulling and trying to get to us and seeking our attention. There was one who was pulled back, who was kind and joyful and patient. He was completely different than anyone else. We knew that this was the Christian man who was there to take us to our mission site. It was obvious. Christian, the world should not have to guess if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It should be evident to all that the Holy Spirit is living in you and God has given you His stamp of authenticity. The sealing of the Spirit means God has marked in you and you are living for God because the Spirit is shining through you. Jesus himself said, the world will recognize, you will recognize them by their fruit. A good tree will bear good fruits. This means those who abide in Christ, those who are sealed by the Spirit, the expectation is you will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Christian, are you growing in these fruits of the Spirit? Do others see? Does the world around you see? Does your family see? Does your spouse see? Do your children see? Do your coworkers see? Do your neighbors see? Do they see that you have been marked by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is living within you, and the fruits of the Spirit are there for all to see? Notice also, the seal of the Spirit is an Egan. We are sealed for the day of redemption. Christian, this means when you hear the gospel of Christ, and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are born again to new life in Christ, you are sealed forever. The seal never breaks. It never runs out. You cannot be unsealed by the Spirit. You are sealed until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? It's the day that you meet the Lord. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, look back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1, verse 13. We read this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Paul's already told us the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's the earnest money of your eternal inheritance. This eternal inheritance will be fully received at the day of redemption. But what is the sign that you will receive that full inheritance? It's the Holy Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit giving you life. That's God's promise. You will receive your full inheritance at the day of redemption. Christian, this is a full guarantee that the Holy Spirit will unite you to Christ forever. Well, third, this morning we see a command in our text. We see the command that is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We've already learned that the Holy Spirit is a person that comes to live inside of us, a person with a mind, with an intellect, with a will, with emotions. And one of the clear emotions of the Spirit is the Spirit grieves. And here's the thing about grief. Think about when you grieve. When is it that when you are filled with the most grief? Grieving is a word that describes a deep sadness, a deep emotional pain. When is it that you are filled with the most grief? Well, it's when a loved one is hurt. Perhaps when you lose a loved one. Someone you love is hurt. Someone you love is lost. Now, there are many, many people that are hurt around the world. And many people that die, pass away day after day. And we don't grieve over most of those people because we don't know them personally. But Christian, you grieve when someone who is close to you is hurt or that person is lost. You grieve over those that you love. So think about the Holy Spirit. But we're learning about the Holy Spirit here. The Spirit is grieved and deeply saddened. Deep emotional pain in the heart of the Spirit. This happens when you sin because the Spirit knows you so intimately and closely. Because the Spirit loves you, the Spirit grieves over your sin. I knew a family growing up that was deeply grieved by a wandering son. This was one of my peers. He was a little bit older than me, but at the age of 16, he sadly got into drugs. And he moved very quickly from what many call gateway drugs to much harder drugs. By the age of 18, he was totally strung out on these hard drugs, and he left his family's home. His parents, really nobody saw him for several years until he ended up in jail. His parents bailed him out. His kind, tender-hearted parents, they brought him home. They were able to send him to rehab. They helped him get a job, get back on his feet. He even came back into the church for a while, and then he fell again. And this process continued and played that this happened. Each time his parents would lovingly take him back in, they would welcome him back in, they would help him over and over again. And I remember seeing his parents in church week by week throughout these years as this process was taking place. As you can imagine, they were constantly sad, moved to tears often through the preaching of the word and through the worship service at church. They were so sad for their son, grieving over their son and the pain that he was experiencing. This son who had grown up in the church, he knew what the gospel message was. He knew the joy of growing up in a Christian home. But he would so quickly forget time and time again, and he would go back to this life of sin. Why did these parents grieve their son and his sin and his wandering so much? Because they loved him. They loved him deeply. Christian, in the same way, when you sin against the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit because the Spirit loves you so deeply. The Holy Spirit is a person who knows you and loves you. The Holy Spirit is working in you, teaching you the Scripture, praying for you, comforting you, helping you, convicting you. When you turn away from the work of the Spirit and you pursue the world, this grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon, he preached a beautiful sermon on this single verse. I encourage you, maybe this afternoon or sometime, you can go and look up this sermon on Ephesians 4, verse 30. He preached this in October of 1859. You can read of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Spirit sorrows in his soul because he knows what sorrow these things must bring to our souls." You hear this? The Spirit is grieved by your sin because the Spirit knows how terribly the sin is hurting you and destroying you. How your sin brings pain and heartache into your life. How your sin deceives you and consistently drags you down. How sin promises you pleasure and fulfillment and satisfaction, but continues to leave you empty over and over again. It grieves the Spirit because the Spirit desires more than any other person in the world, more than anyone else, the Spirit desires for you to have the abundant life of Jesus Christ and to live that abundant life. Now here in chapter 4, Paul's been speaking about the body of Christ. And in chapter 4, here in verses 25 through 32, Paul gives us a list of specific sins that grieve this role in growing the body of Christ. So look at verse 25 and following. A list of specific sins that grieve the Spirit. Verse 25, falsehood. Verse 26, unrighteous anger. Verse 28, stealing. Verse 29, corrupting talk. Verse 30, these sins in particular grieve the Spirit when we're thinking about the work of the Spirit building up the body of Christ, because these sins tear down the body of Christ. You know, I think of two children that are playing with blocks in the nursery, and one child is building up a block tower and the other one is just waiting to knock it down. And they laugh when they knock down the tower, right? That's what Christians often do to the work of the Spirit in the church. The Spirit is building up the church, and then Christians come in with their falsehood and unrighteous anger and bitterness and wrath and slander and malice and just knock down what the Spirit is building. This grieves the heart of the Spirit. I need to stop and make an application here. Notice that this instruction to not grieve the Spirit, notice that this is a command. This is an imperative. Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not do this. You know that the Spirit is a person, and you know that your sin hurts the heart of the Spirit, that it causes sadness to the Spirit. And so Paul gives us a commandment. This means, Christian, if the Spirit is, and the Spirit is speaking to us today, convicting us, because we all grieve the Spirit with our sin. The Spirit is convicting us. Do not do this any longer. Turn away from your sin. Repent of your sin. Obey this command to no longer grieve the Holy Spirit that is working inside of you. Well, fourth, this morning we see God's discipline. What happens when you continually grieve the Spirit? Actually, Paul here in verse 30, he's quoting from Isaiah 63. So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Isaiah 63. And here Isaiah is writing to God's people during a time of spiritual darkness, a time of spiritual decay, where God's people had the outward forms of religion, but their hearts are far from God. They're grieving the Spirit in the way that they live. So Isaiah 63:10, this is here what Paul is quoting in Ephesians 4. Speaking of God's people, Isaiah 63:10 says, But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Hear this, Israel grieved the Holy Spirit. How did they grieve the Holy Spirit? The beginning of verse 10, they rebelled. This word rebelled, it means a stubborn, deliberate refusal to obey. It means over and over again, though God is convicting you by the word, they're refusing to obey, refusing to turn, refusing to repent. These are God's people. God's people that he's given his covenant love. He set his love upon them. He rescued God's people from slavery in Egypt, led them across the Red Sea into the promised land. He's given his law, his prophets, his promises, his presence. And yet they are continuing to rebel against him, to be stubborn against him. Notice verse 10. What verse 10 says, what happened? God therefore turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. God turned and opposed his own people. This means he gave his people over to the consequences of their sin. He permitted them, one author says, for a time to wallow in the mire of their sin. Now we have to consider this and we have to be careful in light of what we have read in Ephesians chapter 4. We are sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption, until the day of redemption. So this does not mean that they fell from salvation. This does not mean that they cease to be God's covenant people. They are not losing their salvation. Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. But they lost the light of presence, the comfort of his Holy Spirit. One author says, you lose the sunshine of the Spirit's. Just like on a cloudy day when the warmth and the comfort of the sun is gone. The sun is still there, but you've lost the light and the warmth of its presence. That's what God is saying. When you continue to rebel against the work of my Spirit, God takes away the light and the joy and the comfort of his presence. We see this in the life of David. Remember, David experienced this, and we often confess our sins from Psalm 51, the words of David. Listen to what David says. Let me hear, he says, Lord, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken, Lord, rejoice. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Notice he doesn't say, restore my salvation. His salvation is still there, but the joy of his salvation is gone. Why? Because of his sin. Because of his grave sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Because he has grieved the Holy Spirit, the joy of his salvation is gone. We see this in the church of Ephesus. Actually, this same church, years later. In the book of Revelation, remember the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2. Christ says this to the church of Ephesus, "But I have this again first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The church of Ephesus abandoned their first love, their love of Christ, their love of God. They're grieving the Lord by pursuing other things, loving other things more than they love Christ. God doesn't say, "I'll remove salvation," but he says, "I'll remove my lampstands, my light, my presence, spiritual vibrancy, spiritual vitality." Like David said, the joy of salvation. The Puritans referred to this as God's desertion. God removing the light of his presence in order for you to understand and grasp the emptiness of sin, the emptiness of life apart from Christ. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the prodigal son who took his inheritance? Scripture says he squandered it in sinful, reckless lives, just trying to get some slop that was given to the pigs. He left his father so that he could pursue these empty pleasures. Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan, writes, "Christ removes his smile so that you may again seek his face. The Lord lets his children feel the weight of sin." This is the fatherly discipline of the Lord when you grieve the Holy Spirit, "so that you may return to his fullness, so that you may return to his light and to his joy again." Listen to the words in the story of the prodigal son. Speaking of the son, "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You hear this? The father has more than enough bread. Return to him. Like the prodigal son, "Father, I have sinned against you. Father, I have gone out into the world. I have wandered from you. I have grieved your Holy Spirit by living in sin. I've pursued an empty life. Lord, just to be a servant in your house is so infinitely greater than all that the world has to offer." The son returned to his father and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Amen. Christian, return to your father. Seek his face while he may be found. Do not continue to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit loves you. Christian, return to the heart of Christ. Turn away from your sin. Well, a couple of applications as we close this morning. The first is this. This passage shows us that sin is personal. Sometimes as Christians, we believe that sin is not hurting anyone else. We might think, well, it's just me. Sure, it may draw me away from God and it may hurt me, but it's not hurting anyone else. That is a lie. Every sin is a sin against God, and every sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Every sin is personal to the Holy Spirit that is working in you. That's why David says in Psalm 51, "Against you, Lord, against you of the Holy Spirit." Second application. This is a call to examine your own life, your own heart, to look into the mirror of God's word and see, where am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Every single one of us grieves the heart of the Holy Spirit. But has God removed his light from your life? Could you describe your spiritual life as a cold, distant, dry effort? Are you perhaps spiritually going through the motions? Does your Bible just sit on the shelf day after day, gathering dust? Does your prayer closet, is it beginning to be filled with cobwebs because you don't enter it? Are you doubting God's goodness and His promises? Is there a lack of desire to worship Him and meet with His people? Christian, where are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Is it your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your actions? Hold up your life, your pursuits, your efforts into the mirror of God's word and turn from your sin. The third application we see is the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. You remember Paul, the apostle, is writing these words. He's writing the letter to the Ephesians from prison in Rome. He's in prison, but he's not complaining. He's not angry. He's not bitter. Prison, it's that God's people would not grieve the Holy Spirit by their sin. This is evidence, Christian, of complete transformation through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did this work in the heart of the Apostle Paul, transforming him from a bloodthirsty man who hated Christians to now one who cares so deeply for Christians, he's writing these words as he's in prison. There is hope for you, Christian, for transformation through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, this is a passage that gives us comfort. Comfort. Take comfort, Christian. You are sealed until the day of redemption. This means that the work that the Holy Spirit has begun in you, God will bring this work to completion. God will end His work in you at the day of redemption when you meet your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Sweet Holy Spirit that is so near, so intimate, so personal to each one of us. Lord, help us to not neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us not to grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit as a gift, your presence with us at all times, Lord. And so we ask that you would help us to turn from our sin, Lord, today, and to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, that we may be able to please you, God. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.